Thank you, Jing. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking of you. How many of you, that's your request today, for the Lord to help you to take one day at a time? Amen. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about always rejoicing. Before we begin, as usual, I would like to just kneel and ask the Lord's blessings on us this morning. Let us pray. Father, we need you. We ask for your Spirit to speak. We ask you, Lord, for your love to be shed abroad in our hearts. We ask for your forgiveness as well, Lord. We pray that you remove the speaker, that Jesus may be seen. We pray and ask you, Lord, that the Almighty God may speak this day. For we ask your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our text is taken from the Apostle Paul's discourse to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, a text that invites the Christian to a state of constant rejoicing. Always rejoice, or rejoice always. An idea that ultimately seems hard to grasp, considering that the Christian's experience is not always one that would lend to moments of rejoicing. We are in the Thanksgiving season, and there's a lot to give thanks for, amen? The family gathers together, and it's a joyful occasion as we sit together at the dinner table. While Uncle Sam passes the mashed potatoes, Suzanne hands over the gravy. We watch the children playing not with toys, but sometimes with the food. We pass the cornbread and the greens, depending on where you are, and then the cranberry sauce. A good time. During this time of Thanksgiving, there are many a tradition in our midst that would go something like this. You know, we give everybody the chance to share the blessings that God has allowed them to experience for the past several months. We give the time for everyone to say in just a few words, what are you thankful for? But then there are always those who would take that opportunity to give a dissertation on Thanksgiving. I remember the good old days when I was all the way back down in that place, they would say, and I remember when things weren't going so well, but God delivered me, God brought me through, and they begin to preach. And that's when everybody begins to, well, you know, we can't wait any longer, let's just eat. This text we could easily apply to Thanksgiving, considering that Paul is calling us to a state of rejoicing in the Lord always, a joyful occasion, but this verse means much more than just giving thanks once a year. It is giving thanks to God always, as Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. John Bunyan, in his classic The Pilgrim's Progress, tells us the story of Christian along the path with Pliable on their journey to the celestial city. Christian shared the joy with Pliable about the glory of that city. He spoke of the crown, the glory, and the many angels that would gather around the throne of God, praising his name. While having this conversation, both Christian and Pliable fell into what was called the slough of despond, a place that robs the joy, a place that seemed difficult to get out of. Pliable angrily confronted Christian, saying thus before returning home, "Is this the happiness you have told me all this while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect betwixt this and our journey's end?" Often, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, that is the question we ask. Where is the happiness that God has promised us? Is it possible for a Christian to always be in a state of rejoicing? Is it possible for us to always rejoice, as Paul is now requesting of us. Pliable could not endure the difficulty of trial, and his moment of difficulty was the means for giving up his faith and letting go. But not so for the Christian. Amen? What is it that really supplies our joy in the midst of difficulty? What is it that makes us give thanks not only on Thursday, but also on Friday, on Sabbath, on Sunday, the day after, and the day after that day? Giving thanks always, always giving thanks to the Lord. In my study of this text, I found myself trying to wrap my mind around the idea that Paul was not in the most favorable circumstance or situation when he was writing this book to the Philippians. Shut in by the walls of Nero's dungeon, Paul was in prison for his faith. Separated from his beloved believers, Paul seems to pour over them with an intense desire for them to rejoice. Something that we learn of Paul was that being joyful under harsh circumstances was nothing new. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The church in Philippi was born through difficulty. The church in Philippi was born through trial. They had seen Paul go through his own experiences of being imprisoned. This is how the church was raised up. Acts chapter 16, we're on page 1275. Starting with verse 12, the Bible says, "And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days," talking of Paul and Silas. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Paul, on his missionary journey, went to Philippi. The story continues to develop. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, the first believer." We're in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15 now, page 1275. The Bible says in verse 15, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." And I would imagine that this would be the greatest Thanksgiving feast. The Philippians were now being converted by the gospel as Paul was preaching it. Lydia, the first to believe, now invited them into her home, and it was a joyful occasion. Verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Satan now showed up. Something was happening in the middle of this story. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Inspiration tells us that this young lady was being used as a distraction to the gospel that was being preached. Verse 18, "And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." The city was now in an uproar. "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Thanksgiving was over. The feast was gone, and Paul was now being dragged into the streets. Verse 20, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" This picture changed dramatically. "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Paul, the apostle, and Silas were preaching the gospel. People were converted, and now they were being beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, the Bible says in verse 23, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. You cannot keep God's people securely. There is no prison that can bound the praises of God's people. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were trying to keep the Apostle Paul and Silas secure, you see. But then we learn something in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Great is thy faithfulness. All the way my Savior leads me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. They were singing hymns and praising God. A prayer meeting was beginning in the prison walls. Paul and Silas were praising God for the experience, and the prisoners were listening to them. They turned the prison house into a church. Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praising God in their prison cell, fastened in the stocks. Thanksgiving was not over, brothers and sisters. It was still going on. They were still praising God. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. There's something when God's people begin to rejoice in their moments of adversity. God shows up and he begins to work miracles around them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. There is no prison that can hold the praise of God's people. There is no situation that can bound us so much so that we cannot rejoice. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Paul's praising God. Paul and Silas, their praise of God led to the freedom of other prisoners. Did you hear what I said? Their praising, their rejoicing led to the freedom of other prisoners. And that is what happens. When a Christian is joyful, it transforms the life of those around them. It's like walking into a random place in New York City where no one smiles. Taking the subway and putting on a random smile on your face. And everyone looks at you and they're wondering, why are you smiling so much? Before long, that changes the entire situation. Everyone begins to smile back at you. That's what we need to be in our experience with God. The apostles were thrown in prison on account of their love for the gospel. Though bound in the stocks, they were not bound in the spirit, brothers and sisters. A prayer meeting was still to be had. At midnight, the power of God was still available. And yet again, while in prison, Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. 10 years later, Paul is now in prison in Rome, and he still has the same words. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Paul was still in a state of rejoicing. Let's go back to the book of Philippians now. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. A reference to having constant joy. Like the sun always rising in the east, God would have his children responding to outward impulses with inward praise and thankfulness. Yet there are those moments when the moon would eclipse the sunshine in our souls, and we don't sing the hymn, joyful anymore, there's sunshine in my soul today. We sing mournfully, there's no peace in Zion. The faith of those in Philippi was bound to be eclipsed by difficulty, and thus Paul writes. Some sources tell us that the church in Philippi had their own problems to go through. As we look at the book of Philippians, we see that there are many different difficulties that the church was dealing with. There were still church members who weren't getting along with each other. Some had forgotten where they came from and had given up their faith. Selfishness left no room for brotherly love and kindness. Theological differences were now common. The Jews were causing division in regards to circumcision. There were still issues. Paul understood this. But nevertheless, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Society around the church was no better. Everything seemed hopeless. The future was uncertain. Nero was on the throne and persecution was on the horizon. There were problems. The church was soon to pass through intense trials. Nero was not a good king. He was cruel, burned Rome, and then blamed the Christians. Paul knew what was coming on the horizon, and he wanted to develop within the hearts of the believers a state of praising God regardless of their circumstances or experiences. Beloved, this message applies to us today. We have our own share of uncertainties and difficulties around us and upon us. Our culture today is no better than it was several years ago. The Bible tells us in the book of Timothy that in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, despisers of good, heady, high-minded. We live in a society that is a reflection of the last days. Thanksgiving is a breath of fresh air. Amen. And yet still, while we are here in this world, we must abide in the joy of Christ. Paul didn't say rejoice in your goods. He didn't say rejoice in your work. He didn't say rejoice in your home. He says rejoice in the Lord. That's where our joy comes from. It comes from God. There's nothing in this world that can supply the joy that we need. We need God. There's no one in this world that can supply our joy. We need God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, he says, be known to all men. This gentleness that Paul speaks of has to do with attitude or conduct. You see, when Paul and Silas was in prison, their conduct was one of rejoicing. They were mournful Christians. They were singing hymns and praising God, and as a result of that, prisoners were converted. In fact, the guard himself. It is as if to say, as Christ did years ago, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Nothing speaks more for the gospel's sake than a Christian who has joy in suffering. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When Christ spoke these words, he was speaking prior to that about persecution. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes.
Matthew chapter 5. I was trying to get this.
think I lost my text here. Yes, there you go. Verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. When did Christ say rejoice? Right then, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Our rejoicing comes from knowing that there's assurance in God's will, that there's still a world to shun and a heaven to gain. Our rejoicing comes from knowing that God is still on the throne, that He is still in control. And thus, rejoice in the Lord always. As the hymn writer faithfully writes, all the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and yes, they do get weary sometimes, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. The secret to finding this joy is in no other place than the rock called Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in money. He didn't say rejoice in anything else, but in the Lord. And in order for us to experience this joy that Paul speaks of, we have to be in the Lord. The story is told of a third century man who, anticipating death, wrote these last words. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not, he goes on. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. There is joy in being with Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. When we are in the Lord, then that means verse 6. When we rejoice in the Lord, that means we can get to the point of not being anxious for nothing, because there's nothing that can take God by surprise. Be anxious for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It is like having cornbread. It is like having good old greens. It's like having mashed potatoes and being joyful all year long. And there are some of you who would enjoy Thanksgiving all year long. Amen? Listen, we have some good eating at Thanksgiving time. We have some good smiles and laughter at Thanksgiving time. There's always that one person in the family to tell all the jokes. And then there's always that one person who just doesn't get it. It's a joyful time. God is telling us to give thanks not once a year, but every day. God is telling us to have joy not once a year, but every day. God is telling us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. For the past several weeks, I've been listening to the story of George Mueller, or some may say Mueller, but a great, great prayer warrior who started a Reformation in England. Paul says, be anxious for how many things? But what must we do as Christians? But in everything, by prayer and supplication. That means the moment something arrives, our response should be, Lord, you take control. That means the moment something challenges our faith, that is the moment we say, Lord, take control. The story is told of a lady who had a problem with road rage. She would drive from church and remember a couple words, a few words from the powerful sermon or from the sermon that the pastor had preached. And as she is driving on the highway, there would always be that person who would cut her off. And that's when the message would lose its power. As she yelled and screamed at the person who did not hear her, saying all manner of words, losing her joy after listening to the message. She had struggles and troubles, and that is until one day she finally decided to try something. In the morning, she was on her way to work, and she decided, listen, Lord, I'm going to ride with you today. She walked over to the passenger side, opened up the door, and said, Jesus, you come in here. You sit on this side. You're riding with me to work. After she waited a few seconds, she closed the door. Thank you for riding with me, Jesus. Walked over to her side, popped her door open, and sat in the car. Started the ignition. Jesus, listen, I'm so thankful you decided to ride with me today. She's driving down the highway and someone, as usual, cut her off. In that moment, she caught herself, Jesus, you saw that? It's a funny story, but it's something we have to go to that length to keep our faith. God is in the business of keeping us ever in his presence. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In that moment, she saw an occasion to pray. Jesus, did you see that? Sometimes we're at work, and we have to say the same thing. Jesus, did you hear that? Sometimes we're at home and the kids are not behaving right. Jesus, did you see that boy? Sometimes we're at school and we're not getting it right. Jesus, did you hear that? Jesus, I need your help. And that's what God must be to us, a friend, a faithful friend. And indeed, someone once says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We need the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. When we are in the Lord, we can rejoice. It is when we are out of him that our joy and our sorrow, our joy is replaced by sorrow. Notice what Paul does. And I'm happy to see it this way. Verse 4 comes way before verse 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing. In our world, it is be anxious for everything and then maybe occasionally rejoice. Paul says rejoice before you get anxiety. That thing you've been praying about for a while, Paul says rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord because he will make provisions. And not only that, he is ultimately trying to save your soul. Rejoice in the Lord always. It comes way before be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Our rejoicing limits our anxiety. Our rejoicing means that we praise God in advance. Our rejoicing leads to implicit trust in God's divine will and his divine plan. Our rejoicing in the Lord is the fountain of joy. The secret of this joy, the source of all of this, that Paul and Silas experienced in the prison in Philippi. The joy that Paul was experiencing in the prison in Rome, in Nero's dungeon. This joy came from the fact that no amount of trial can take God off the throne. No difficulty can remove God from his place. He is ultimately in charge. No amount of uncertainty can move God with fear. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing takes God by surprise. In fact, when we say, God, did you see that? He's looking at you saying, really? I've already seen it. We get surprised. We turn to the Lord. Lord, take control. God is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-capable of providing all the Christian graces that we need in our moments of difficulty. And it is this God that Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn with me there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 12. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He then writes, as a result of knowing that God is still working, as a result of knowing that God is working in you, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this. Being confident. When things are not going so well, we can still have confidence. Amen? When things are not the greatest, we can still have confidence. Amen? We can still have confidence in God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's one thing that we know for sure. God does not cast worthless stones into the fire. He casts only valuable gold. And as he works at purifying the human heart, God will not stop until he's done. And I tell you, you love the picture. You will love the picture. Because God doesn't create nobodies. God makes you somebody because he is somebody too. And God's joy is seeing you reflecting his character. And your joy should be the same. God likeness and godliness should be our desire. There it is. One thing that this world cannot take away from us. It is our confidence in the fact that Jesus is saving us. And so when Satan moves circumstances to change your joy into sorrow, we must remember that his plans are ultimately trumped. His plans are ultimately overthrown because God is using that very same thing to save you. His intents to cause you to lose faith develop within you confidence in the salvation being worked by God. Thus, brethren, as James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trials of your faith works patience. Revelation chapter 14 tells us, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Patience is developed through difficulty. Can we praise God now, today? Can we praise God tomorrow? Can we praise God the next day? Will we leave this place rejoicing in the grace of God? Because he tells us, yes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, Paul continues here. Verse 15, after saying, do all things without murmuring, without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That is what we ought to be in our generation. In our generation, we should be lights. Paul continues, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul's appeal to the church is to bear up under trial, to bear up under difficulties, to shine still as lights in the world. We must never get to a place where we blend in with the world. We must stand out. We must stand up and let the light of God's word shine through us. Without God in our lives, without the assurance of salvation, without the word of God changing our characters and making us new every single day, we cannot do what we just spoke about. Without having Jesus in the heart, you cannot have joy. You cannot have constant joy. Everything in this world is fleeting, passing away. There's no joy that will last eternally in this world. We need Christ. And that's why Paul says rejoice in the Lord, because that's the only way you can do it. Always rejoicing comes as a result of being in the Lord. But I know, oftentimes we give up, we lose faith, we lose hope. There may be some who are not in the Lord this morning, this afternoon rather. There are some who maybe they're lingering on the fence. If you want complete joy, ultimate joy, always rejoicing, give your hearts to Jesus. He knows exactly what you need. Give your hearts to Jesus today. Give your hearts to Jesus. Do not delay for one moment. For he has said this. Jesus himself has said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus has all power. He knows what you need. Philippians chapter 4, our last verse. After rejoicing in the Lord, letting your character show to all, your bearing up under difficulties, your trials, your light shining in the world, being anxious for nothing, but in every situation, find an occasion for prayer, Paul says, as a result, and the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The world cannot understand it. They look at Paul and Silas in prison singing hymns and praising God for their faith. And they're wondering, these men are strange men. They look at a Christian who is suffering and they're wondering, no, these men are strange men, strange people. A friend of mine had an accident, totaled the car. And when the wrecker service came, my Jamaican just came out there. When the wrecker service came to get the car, they realized that the damage was pretty bad. The car was totaled. But this person was smiling. But you lost your car. Just there smiling. Lord, if it's your will, let me minister to this very man who is towing my car right now. Smiling through this experience, this person was able to share the truth with this man who had towed the car. The man said, no, there's something that's different about you. How come you're smiling? I get people every day in this place, and they're mad at the world and at everything else. Seeing that they lost their car, but you're smiling, you're joyful, still bubbly. What's going on? Let me tell you about it, the person says. Here is this wonderful book called Steps to Christ. The full source of joy. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving can continue. We can always rejoice. because we still have Jesus. Amen. Is there somebody today who would like to say, Lord, I want to rejoice constantly. I want to always rejoice. And I want you to take control of my life. I've, for a long time, been trying to do it all alone. But I can't no longer. Is there someone who would like to stand and say, Jesus, you take it over. You take control. Is there someone who would like to stand and say, Lord, I'm all yours. You may now work. Is there someone today who would like to give their lives all over again to Jesus, asking him to supply their joy? Paul said something along the lines in the book of Philippians, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Is there someone who would like to say, Lord, I want thanksgiving to continue. I want to rejoice in the truth. I want to rejoice in your name. I don't want to complain on the trials. What I want to do is to joyfully endure what you're giving to me. Is there someone who would like to say, dear Lord, now is the time. I want to give you my heart. I want to let you take charge of my life. With that, another appeal. Maybe there's someone here who has never been baptized. You've never experienced the joy of the Christian. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. You've never experienced the joy of being fully committed to Christ. And you want that to be your experience. Is there someone who would like to say, Lord, I want to give you my life today. By way of baptism, I want to start that process. If that's you, please raise your hand. If that's you, please raise your hand. Lord, I want your joy. With that, let us pray together. Father, this morning, this afternoon, I should say, we come to you asking you to supply all of our needs according to your riches in glory. This message, if for no one else, was for me first. Because oftentimes, Lord, we do not praise your name when we cannot see the future clearly. Oftentimes, Lord, when we find ourselves in the hallway of life, not knowing which door you're going to open next, we do not praise you there. But today we want to change that. We want to give you our hearts and our lives. We want you to supply our constant source of joy. We want you to give us this thing that Paul tells us about. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We ask for your blessings to rest upon your people. We ask for your congregation to experience your love anew. We pray for your spirit to dwell within our hearts and in our souls. Thank you for loving us so, Lord. Thank you for being with us and being there for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.